God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. We're going to be in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we have many needs among us. As Brother Bob has also prayed, Father, we have those who are struggling. We pray for Bobby Worrell in the hospital. We pray for Ronnie Wright in the hospital. Lord, we pray for those who've lost loved ones. We think of the family of Carol Poindexter, Lord, and we pray for the Baleses as they go through this experience. And Father, we think of others who've experienced loss recently. And Father, just it seems like sometimes the burdens are overwhelming us. Thank you that you have this word for us from your holy scriptures today. In Jesus' name and amen. Little Billy hated going to the dentist. Hated going to the dentist. He was so much of a problem in the dentist chair that none of them wanted the little guy to come back. Well, it just so happened a new dentist moved into town, and everybody was talking about this guy because he put out signs and commercials that he was a painless dentist. Well, it's time for little Billy's next appointment anyway, so Grandpa sent him down there to check out the new painless dentist. And when Billy came back from the appointment, Grandpa sat him down and he asked how the painless dentist was. "Oh, Grandpa," said Billy, "he wasn't painless at all. When he put his finger in my mouth, I bit it and he screamed just like all the rest of them." I guess that little fella had the last word on the painless dentist. You know, having the last word is important. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." That's why we have to be careful about jumping to conclusions. Things seem pretty cut and dried at one point until we hear the rest of the story. And then we get the full picture. In other words, the last word usually trumps the first allegations. At least it used to be that way in this country. Americans have always clung to the idea that a person is innocent until proven guilty. At least we used to. Unfortunately, that's changed over the last few years. Now someone is declared guilty by accusation alone. And how can you defend yourself against allegations that have no basis in fact, but cannot be refuted by any means of logic? You can't demonstrate your opinions about some things. Fortunately for us, there is one who judges fairly. And the Bible says he is the one who has the very last word on our lives, our actions, and our behaviors. And the thing about this one who actually has the last word, he judges fairly and impartially, unlike people sometimes do. As Acts 10:34, it says, "God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't bow down or kowtow to anyone, regardless of wealth, social status, or influence. Furthermore, God is the only one who actually knows the truth about each and every one of us, and that's why he can judge fairly. He says, I, the Lord," in Jeremiah 17:10, says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God knows the truth about us. In the book of Revelation, beginning chapter 2, Jesus is giving his evaluations of the first century churches. And in verses 8 through 11, he gives his evaluation of the church at Smyrna. And here Jesus tells us that he is the one who has the last word on our tribulation. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus has the last word on everything because the Bible says Jesus is the last word on everything. Can I get a witness? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Jesus is the last word. He has the last word because he is the last word. As Hebrews 1 1 and 2 point out, he was God's first word at creation as well as God's last word on salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Hey, there are a lot of people who tell you they believe in God, but they're just not certain about Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. If you read Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18, it says all things were made through him and for him. Only God can create something out of nothing. Amen? And that's what the Bible says. Jesus created all things that exist. When the Bible says God created, God spoke. Jesus is the Word of God, living and active, more powerful than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He's God, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the one who holds everything together. In him all things consist. He's the Word of God come in the flesh. He was before creation. He's the one who holds all of creation together. He's the final word on all of creation when it's all made anew. Jesus isn't what the world says he is. He isn't just a good man or a great moral teacher. He didn't come to teach us the way of love or to begin a great religious movement. He is God, Almighty God, come in the flesh. Jesus is God's last word on everything because he knows everything about us. That's why those like Joseph Smith of the Mormons are wrong about Jesus. Jesus wasn't just one among many spirit children of God. He is God's only begotten Son. That's why Muhammad and the teachings of Islam are wrong about Jesus. Jesus isn't just a prophet in a long line of prophets. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the prophetic word of God throughout the pages of the Old and New Testaments and throughout the ages of history. He is the word of God. Listen to what Luke 24, 25, and 26 says happened when Jesus walked along with two disciples after he rose from the dead on the way to Emmaus. It says, "Then he told them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." God is the hero of the Bible, and Jesus is God. Jesus is the one God sent in the flesh to be our hero. You know, it's funny, people are always looking for heroes, and if you watch TV much, unfortunately, all you see is heroes. And if you go to the movies, heroes, hero movies, everybody a hero, but they will not turn to the one who is the hero. In John 14, 6, Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only one who can introduce you to the Father. You can't come in the presence of God without coming through the presence of Jesus Christ the Son. Listen to what Jesus said of himself in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do you want to know who has the last word on you? Well, it isn't other people. Jesus is the last word on you because Jesus knows. In John 3, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Don't try to tell me that you can come to heaven through different roads or that there are many paths to heaven. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're good enough for God to accept you on your own merit or by your own efforts. You can't come to God unless the Son introduces you to him. Let me tell you something, brother, sister Christ. My wife and I were not blessed with children. We've only foster parented. But it makes no difference if you're a foster parent, a step parent, a godparent, a grandparent, a biological parent. You show me someone who can't stand my child, and I'll show you somebody who's on the fighting side of me. Can I get a witness? Don't you feel that way? Well, listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape our deserved damnation if we refuse to acknowledge, neglect to believe in such a great salvation? You know, folks, we don't have a God who just sat up there in heaven and said, I've given you my 10 decrees and laws. You shall obey them, but you cannot, so you will all go into eternal damnation. What kind of a God would that be? But we don't have that kind of a God. No, no, no. We have a God who loved you, loved the world, despite all of the things that we've done, loved you individually so much that he sent his only son into this world to take on a flesh and blood body, live a sinless, spotless, stainless life. A God who came in the form of a servant, took upon himself the nature of a bondslave so he could experience all that we have. He experienced the pain and deprivation of poverty. He grew up in full obedience and submission to his earthly parents. He took a menial job as a carpenter, and then he forsook what little earthly comforts he had to go to Jerusalem, be unjustly arrested, tried, and convicted, and then to die at the hands of corrupt government officials and soldiers, to only to be buried in a borrowed tomb, that he burst out of on the third day after his crucifixion. Whoa. What a Savior. What a God. What a way of salvation that's so simple and direct that we have seen a child can believe it and receive it. But it's so deep and amazing that even a PhD can never figure it out. What a God. What a way of salvation. And you're going to walk away from that? How dare you? You deserve the hell you've chosen if you reject the loving, saving efforts of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Can I get a witness? Praise God, the little church in Smyrna believed. And Jesus said they were paying dearly for it. Smyrna was a beautiful city. A beautiful city. It actually surpassed Ephesus, which was kind of the premier city in that section of the Roman Empire. It surpassed Ephesus in all of its beautiful structures. It boasted of great temples dedicated to Mother Rome, the Emperor Hadrian, Cybele. These temples were considered the most ornate in all of the ancient world. They were beautiful. But all these beautiful buildings and all these beautiful temples did was serve as testimony to the fact that those who refused to believe and be involved in the worship of Rome and Rome's gods and goddesses were not to be tolerated. The Christians in Smyrna were hated for their adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were not only hated by the populace in general, they were even more hated by the Jewish community located there. It was especially malicious toward the Christians. That city was so anti-Christian in its sentiment that as the Christian church began growing on into the second century, history records that hatred and animosity against Christians remain. And so much that Polycarp, who was bishop at the church of the church at that time, was burned at the stake. And the Jews hated him so much, they went out to gather wood for his execution, even though it took place on their Sabbath. They were willing to break their Sabbath laws to see that man burn. That's why Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. Look very carefully at these few verses to the church in Smyrna. It's one of only two churches Jesus addresses without any rebuke, without any chastisement. Jesus saw what was going on to those people in that church. The congregation and those individuals that everyone else in town despised was the one that Jesus looked at and gave nothing but words of encouragement. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did so to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Young people, I want you to understand something. It's time for you to quit worrying about being popular with the in crowd. You need to start worrying about being popular with the Lord, being popular with God. And I'm going to tell you something that the TV preachers will not. If you think living for Christ is going to make your life better or easier or happier or richer, you need to look for someone or something else. Because living for Jesus makes you an enemy of this world. And this world will put a target on your back, and it will do its best to make you pay dearly for any allegiance you have to Jesus. But that's okay, because Jesus has the last word on our tribulation. Not only does he have the last word on us in the midst of our tribulation, Jesus has the last word on what happens to those who give us tribulation in this life. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 7 says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Jesus tells us he has the last word on our tribulation. He has the last word on those who cause us tribulation. Finally, he tells us he's the one who has the last word on all of our testing. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Do not fear." What does Jesus always say when he shows up? Don't be afraid. "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Listen, the Bible says those who trouble us may cause us to endure tribulation and for the season, but it's just a test. It's just a test. It's only going to last for a certain amount of time. Jesus has determined exactly how long that test will last. He's the one who has the last word. I like what Lloyd and Mary always say, God's got this. He's got this. Don't worry. He knows how long the trouble will last. When I was a kid, I remember watching TV when I was a kid, way back in the way back days, back in the dark ages, young people. I would sit and watch TV, and it was so cool, until suddenly the program was completely interrupted, and the screen, it would go blank, and then this thing would come on. It was a test pattern. It had a big circle with four little circles on the corners. Remember those things, guys? Those of you who nod your head, yeah, you're old. And your young people know it, and they think of you as old. But anyway, the test pattern would come on, and then you would hear this voice coming out of the TV set unto thee, saying, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is a test. This is only a test. If this was a real emergency, you would be instructed where to turn on your television dial. And that meant you just had to sit there and wait for a while. Your program was not coming on until the test was over. But see, you just sat there, you know, or you went out and got a glass of milk or something. And then when you came back on, the show was back on. Young people, that's the way tests are in life. They're not permanent. You know, they say that suicide is one of the greatest. It's the second most common cause of death for those between the ages of like 18 and 24. Suicide is called a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Young people, always remember, never forget, this is a test. This is only a test. The trial that you are going through is not going to define your life. Jesus defines your life. Can I get a witness? The test will not destroy you. It will make you stronger. It will make you more like Jesus. It will do something in you that could come no other way because your Father has allowed it to come into your life. And He loves you more than anyone else does. More than you love your own life. This is a test. This is only a test. Would you say it with me? This is a test. This is only a test. And the next time, or if you are in the storm right now, if you are in the cauldron of testing, remember, Jesus has the last word on how long this test is going to last. Jesus said, don't fear the times of testing that come upon your life. He has the last word. Our lives and our times are in His hand. Even our very lives. Our next breath is not our own. Whatever happens to us, we're to live through it for the glory of God, knowing that our eternal reward and inheritance in heaven is secure in Him. And even if we are called upon to pay the ultimate sacrifice, is not Christ worth it all? Let me tell you something. This is why our Constitution is so important. It tells us we have certain inalienable rights that have come from God and not from governments. If governments give you rights, governments can take those rights away. That's why, thankfully, we have the Bill of Rights that also tells us we have the right to free speech. We have the right to freely congregate. We have the right to practice our religion freely. Amen. And we must never take those things for granted. Amen. And we must always stand up for those things as well. Amen. Because we know that times can change. Governments can change. A lot of people around the world are not blessed like we are. In Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Romans 14:7 through 9 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He's Lord of all. We're so fortunate to be living in a country where religious liberty remains. We have a lot of brothers and sisters around the world who are not blessed like this. I think of the examples of the ISIS fighters that captured a group of Coptic Christians just a few years ago, publicly beheaded them, broadcasting those images to the world. And the report came out afterwards that after those ISIS fighters would ask each one individually, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And each one, having seen what happened to the others before them, all responded that they were indeed followers of Jesus Christ before being decapitated. The report is that when they came to the last man in the line and they asked him if he was a follower of Jesus, and he said, "I am not. But seeing them dying for Jesus, I too have surrendered my life to him." Guys, we need to be thankful to God. We need to be prayerful for our brothers and sisters around the world. We must never take these things for granted. Likewise, we must never love our lives to the point that we would not be willing to surrender them for Christ if necessary. Look again at what Jesus told the believers in Smyrna. The last phrase is verses 10 and 11. "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Did you know, young people, there are two kinds of death? There's one when the body physically dies, but there's a second death. That's when God banishes you from his presence to eternal destruction. But praise God, that's not for us if we're in Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 37. Put that up on the screen, please. Romans 8, 31 through 37. Stand up. I want you to hear your own voice say these words. You need them. Say them with me. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Can we go through 38 there? If you can bring it up, I'm sorry, but it's just too good to miss. I wasn't planning on having you stand up and read this, but we got to. Thank you, Matt. God will trouble those who trouble you. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither life nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." God, you can be seated for a moment. All I have left is this: what about you this morning? Have you determined in your heart who's going to have the last word on your times and your tribulation? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you know for certain that He alone determines if, when, and how long your time of testing will last. Are you willing to die for Him? If not, my question is, who and what is it for which you are willing to die? I'm going to publicly state right here, right now, along with Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Can you say that this morning? If not, you need to. You need to know a God who's worth living for and even worth dying for. If you've never publicly surrendered your life to Jesus, you need to do that. He's the only one that can introduce you to the Father when life is over. If you've never publicly come and said, you know, I need to follow through in baptism, I need to do the first thing that Jesus tells me to do, it's time to do that. Quit putting that off. Maybe you need a church home. Come join this one. We're just like you. We're struggling. But praise God, we get to do it together. If you just need to come to the altar and pray, time is now yours. Miss Connie, let's pray. Father, thank You that we have not a God, but the God who's worth living for and ultimately worth dying for. Or if there's somebody who doesn't know You and doesn't know the power of Your resurrection, also being well acquainted with Your sufferings, Lord, may they today just turn it all over to You and say, yeah, I'm going to let Jesus live through me because I can't do this by myself. Lord, let Your will be done, in whatever way You're speaking to whatever heart this morning, may we respond to Your glory. In Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand.
Hymn number 320.